In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Things I would like to talk about this morning, having to do with, really, is a little, I need to enlarge the context of, especially the first lesson that we heard today from Malachi. I would wager that most people here are not terribly familiar with the book of Malachi, as I am not. It's a fairly minor book of scripture, written sometime after the temple had been rebuilt. It presupposes that, so around the 500s B.C., and Luke actually made rather much of Malachi, saying the Lord is now in his temple, because, you know, the New Testament authors were continually sort of sifting Old Testament texts to see which of them might be used as a way of interpreting the arrival of Jesus and the significance of Jesus. And so when Malachi says, you know, the Lord is in his temple, Luke translated or transferred that image to the arrival of the infant Jesus in the temple. And of course, the imagery that we hear in Malachi sounds pretty characteristic of what we associate with kind of Old Testament prophets. You know, refining fire. There's a finger wagging in there somewhere. Condemnation or, you know. And of course, Jesus, for all that they tried to look to the Old Testament to provide images and a kind of underlying theology to interpret Jesus, Jesus turned out to be really different from anything they expected. Jesus was not a refiner's fire, smelting away the impurities in us, but rather he invited us to sit down to a meal with him and said, "How's your life going?" But there's another set of questions that I think is sometimes, maybe we forget it in our little community at St. Andrews. Broadly, the Christian community, I think, has often forgotten it, especially to the extent that the questions for the Christian are understood to be, what's going to happen to me? What's my fate? And especially, what's going to happen to me after death? And to the extent that Christianity has become identified with that sort of narrow concern, what happens to me, it has lost touch with some of the broadest currents of the tradition that we've inherited, namely the tradition of Israel. So I want to. It's kind of a long introduction. Hope it lives up to that. I want to expand the context, because what Malachi is really asking, it doesn't make much sense to me, at least, until you put in the verses that immediately preceded it. And so when Malachi says, the Lord will be in his temple and will serve as a refining fire, it's an answer to this. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, how have we wearied him? And this is what Malachi says. You've wearied him by saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? So what Malachi was really speaking to was a kind of a cynicism among the people, which is, do you remember, I think it was Rabbi Kushner who wrote that book many years ago, when bad things happen to good people. From the time that book kind of came out, I mean, I'm slothful in my own writing, but there's a companion piece to that book that needs to be written, which is when good things happen to bad people, which is equally biblical and equally vexing. And it's the question that is sort of underlying today. When good things happen to bad people, why do good things happen to bad people? What's going on here? And so I began to kind of, that question had some resonance, and it led me to Jeremiah, which, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Again, this question. And then, partly because we're having a poetry night this Thursday, to which you are all invited, and I think we can bring poems of our own creation or poems that have meant something to us. Here is a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins that takes up the words of Jeremiah and asks the same question. And he says, "Thou art indeed just, Lord, if I contend with thee, but, sir, so what I plead is just. Why do sinners' ways prosper? And why must disappointment all I endeavor end? Wert thou my enemy, O thou my friend, how wouldst thou worse, I wonder, than thou dost? Defeat, thwart me. Oh, the sots and thralls of lust do in spare hours more thrive than I that spend sir life upon thy cause. See, banks and brakes, now leave it, how thick laced they are again with fretty chervil. This is kind of the hedgerows and the ditches of England, just profuse with green wind-blown life. Fresh wind shakes them. Birds build, but not I build. No, but strain. Time's eunuch, and not breed one work that wakes. My, O thou, Lord of life, send my roots rain." So, from Malachi, from Jeremiah, from Gerard Manley Hopkins, we get this question. What's going on here? And why are the good of the earth seemingly ground up like fertilizer? And why do people who seem to be so indifferent to matters of truth and justice and fairness, why do they prosper? And if nothing else happens today, I want that question to be sort of rooted in our hearts, because it is... You know, the God of the Old Testament is often sort of dismissed as the God of vengeance, God of violence, the God of retribution. And there is that, although, as you would know, I think I attribute that entirely to the humanity that was trying to understand God. But the real God of the Old Testament is the God of justice. And I never want us... who are the heirs of that long tradition, thousands of years of people grappling with how we are to live. And I never want us to forget the genius of that thousands and thousands of year old insight of the Jews, that even a ruler as powerful as Pharaoh, even Pharaoh who said basically, "I am God on earth, and everything I do, you have to accept as the action of God himself, because I am God's representative." Israel said, "No, you're not. Actually, though you are splendid, though you are vast in power and wealth, you also are answerable to the one who made the universe. You are subject to God's moral laws and spiritual laws, and you are accountable to a standard of justice, even you, O Pharaoh." And I really do not think it is too far to say that it is from the Jews that we as a human community have a sense of social justice. I mean, no. Their gift to us is extraordinary. That sense of fairness and justice, and that every human agency, every human power, no matter how great, is answerable to God. And I want us to keep these questions alive, if only because I know, I mean, I come out of a psychological background, I come out of an interest in sort of contemplative, the inner life. And so what I talk about almost exclusively is how we attend to the inner processes of our personal lives and how we try more successfully to have compassion on those with whom we're in conflict and to listen to the creative impulses that rise within us. And in other words, much of what I talk about is our individual personal lives. But I just don't want us to forget that we are social beings, and that one of the great geniuses of our tradition is that it does not focus merely on individual human souls, but rather individual human souls in their relational contexts, which is to say, in society. And the Jewish tradition, maybe more emphatically than the Christian, has always said, we work for the saving of society as well. Healthy human beings have a much harder time when they live in a corrupt and unjust set of social structures. And so even those social structures must be healed and must be brought into their fullness. And I want to put both the question of our tradition before us, but also where in our public life, where do we see, what are we hoping for? I mean, you know, we did our Mandela thing, but we also sang Pete Seeger songs a couple weeks ago, and now Pete Seeger has left us, a hero of mine, maybe too liberal for some of you, you know, but, and he was a communist, but as I said this week, saying I love, anybody who's not a communist, who's a communist, not a communist at 20, has no heart. And anybody who's still a communist at 30 has no head. I mean, I love that, you know. And you know, Pete was trying to, I mean, he was trying not vindictively and with hate, but with, you know, humor and compassion, trying to get people to see, don't you think it would actually be a little better if we lived more equitably with each other and we shared? And, I mean, don't you think you're a little misplaced in your quest for happiness when you think it's all about getting as much as you possibly can for yourself? Don't you? And what are we hoping for? What are we hoping for in the significant issues that face us? Even issues so basic as it seems that the climate of our home planet is changing and being disrupted, and you know the Earth may survive fine, many of the species may not, and certainly human beings may not. What do we hope for? That's really my question that I'm trying to ask today. Do we have any real hope that the things that rend our social worlds, terrible violence, terrible injustice, terrible indifference, terrible callousness, are we even looking for anything either within ourselves or in our communities that are going to stand up and say, wait, there's a different way to live together? There's got to be a different vision of hope. And finally, it's just a tag that I sort of stumbled across a couple of Advents ago, but Simeon kind of brings it up. He was waiting. He was an old man, and he was waiting. And he was waiting to the end of his life for some sense that history was in motion. For him, it was the arrival of the Messiah, which, of course, Luke says Simeon recognized that. But two ways of asking the question. What are you waiting for? What signs of hope do you scan the landscape and expect to see? Or where in the social world around us do you see something and something comes to life inside you and you go, ah, that gladdens my heart. So what are you waiting for? And then the rhetorical question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get going. If you're not going to do it, who is? If you're not, who is? If I'm not, who is? Amen.